nothing I really need to do wine classes. Is it possible for you to check on YouTube if I've set it up correctly, just by actually trying to open up the link?
Good morning, brethren, and we welcome you all here to another Lord's Day morning, and pray the Lord will be with us as we bow our heads and worship his great and his holy name. The announcements for this coming Lord's Day Lord willing, the services will be the usual times today, so 5 p.m. this evening and next Lord's Day at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. There are no meetings of the congregation during this week. It's school holidays, but also just a reminder that the presbytery will begin its online visitation during the week, starting on Thursday. So the session wishes to remind everyone that if they'd like to speak with the presbytery visitation for any reason, please contact Elder Nutter and he'll organise a time for you to do that. So that'll be happening over the next few weeks. There is an announcement. We mentioned it last week, that a serious matter that has come up within the denomination, and the presbytery has met and given it much time, prayers and labour, and there will be an announcement after the service. So if you wouldn't all mind, please just waiting while the announcement is read out. And for those of you who have been away for whatever reason, it's nice to see you back again, and trust that our time together in the fellowship with the Lord will be sweet.
Let's come to worship the Lord our God. Our call to worship is found in Psalm 57 and the verses 9 and 10. We read there, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. We take up that psalm as our first psalm of worship. And we will sing Psalm 57, we'll sing verse 1, the whole of verse 1, and then the verses 7 through 11. Notice there particularly with me in verse 1, the cry goes up from our hearts, Lord, be merciful to us because we trust in you, and that we will put our refuge under the shadow of his wings, until these sad calamities wholly overpass. And that certainly applies to us in our situation as we are in as a church, as a congregation, and the things that we are facing, but also we as a whole denomination, and we cry out to the Lord that he would truly meet us, make him to be our refuge as we seek him, particularly this morning in his worship. Let's begin by standing and seeking the face of our God in prayer for his blessing. Let's stand. Our great God, our heavenly Father, O Lord, we do come. We come to bow down, to humble ourselves before you, for you are the God of heaven and earth, the mighty creator, the one who is all-powerful and all-knowing, the one who has done all things and to whom and for whom and through whom are all things. And yet, Lord, we also come with the heart of a child, knowing that we are able to come into your presence, for you call us to come in and through your Son, that we are able to come as little children with a confidence in a Father, us who knows our hearts, who knows all of our difficulties, our trials, our struggles, and that we are able to come to worship you, to praise you for who you are, but also and especially to praise you for what you have done for us in and through Christ Jesus your Son, that we have salvation indeed from all of the malignancy and the wretchedness of our sin, that we are able to know life from the death, and we are able to come and to know of an ongoing feeding of our souls, a true nourishment and a strengthening to give us in the place of sorrow and tears, you are able to give us peace and joy in your truth and in Jesus, our Saviour alone. We therefore pray, draw near unto us, Lord, forgive us for our many sins. Bless us richly by your grace. May you draw near to us with the beauty of your word in encourage us in our hearts and minds. We pray this in and through our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Be merciful to me, O God, thy mercy unto me. Do thou extend me, cause my soul doth put her trust in thee. In the shadow of thy wings, my refuge I will place, until they set calamities to holy overpass. My heart is fixed, my heart is fixed, O God, I'll sing and praise. My glory wakes sultry harp, myself I'll early raise. I'll praise thee among the people, Lord, among nations sing will I. For greater am thy mercy, thy truth is to the sky. O Lord, exalted be thy name, above the heavens to stand. Do thou thy glory far advance, above both sea and land.
Our first reading is found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we will take our reading from verse 41 of this chapter, 41 through 59. You'll note that here we are, if you like, tying together somewhat the I Am's. In our I Am series, we've come to the last of them this morning, then I Am the Vine. We go back and read for our first reading from that section where Christ brings forth that he is the bread of life. And in this, as Jesus goes on talking in this passage, he brings us through to understand that we, in fact, are not just to know him as the bread of life, externally, but we are to eat and to drink of him, to personally partake of him. And in that way, we will, as we see in verse 56, that we therefore dwell or abide in him, which is also what is brought out by the vine. And in all of these ways, we, as it were, gather it together in all of these I Am's to see that we are truly to abide in Christ in all that means. With that in mind, let's take up this part of the Word of God. John chapter 6, reading from verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. Thus far we read, and praying that God would bless his word to our souls by his Holy Spirit. Sing in praise again. This time we take up Psalm number 80. Psalm number 80. And we will sing here in the last few verses, verses 14 through 19 of this psalm. This is that well-known psalm that begins, Hear Israel's Shepherd. All of these different parts of God's word, they tie in together, don't they? We've looked at I am the good shepherd as well. Here we look at the end of this psalm where it speaks of us as the vine. We are the branches that are grafted into the vine, which is Christ. And yet we also see that at times it seems that the most harsh and hard things come upon the vine. Upon the church, as we are in the midst of this world. It tells us here that burnt it up is with flaming fire and cut down. And yet, in the midst of those things, we turn to the Son of Man. Notice that. Verse 17, Let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom by thyself thou madest strong to stand. It's in him that we have life. Notice, O do thou quicken us. Make us to be alive in him, to have a vibrancy of life in that one into whom we are grafted, in whom is all of our hope. Let's sing these words then to his praise, and so we remain seated to sing.
O God of hosts, we thee beseech, return now unto thine. Look down from heaven in love, behold and visit this thy vine. This vineyard which thine own right hand
Let's seek now the face of the Lord our God in congregational prayer. We stand to pray. O Lord, our God and our Saviour, we do give you thanks for that bread of life, for that one who is indeed the light of the world, the one who is the resurrection and the life, that we have in him life indeed, that in the midst of this world, which when viewed with the eyes of faith, when viewed through the wonderful truth that is your word, we understand that death overflows it, that death comes to all the creatures, Lord, the living creatures, whether it be the animals or whether it be the plants or whether it be us as human beings, that death is constantly overtaking and bringing down to the grave. And yet in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of the deathliness that is apparent throughout the world as man attacks man and causes such harm, and there is such hatred and bigotry, and there is such horrendousness that we see on the nightly news, into the midst of that shines the most beautiful light. The light which has come into this world, which is Jesus Christ. It is that most marvelous giving of your very self, Lord, so that Jesus Christ is not just a set of doctrines. Jesus Christ is not just a pattern that we need to follow, but he is that very person of the Son of God, come in the flesh, made flesh and dwelt amongst us, so that now we have sitting in heaven that one who is Jesus Christ the mediator, who is God and man. He is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones, and that therefore he is our high priest who knows us. He is a savior who has us upon his heart. He is a savior that has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Oh Lord, we confess that we know this as your people, that we have been brought to know and to see that and to rejoice in it with all of our heart. Yet at the same time, we know that the deathliness of corruption still clings to us. And we know it in our personal lives, in our lives as we live them, day by day, week by week. We know that there is so much unbelief that is there in us. We know that we rise up and enter into sins that we know are dishonoring to your name and that displease you greatly. And we know that there is so much in the way of life that you call us to, and yet we neglect it and we run after all the idols of this world, hoping that in some way the dead stone and wood that we carve out and set up is somehow going to give us that life that we so much need. Lord, forgive us. Teach us to cast ourselves upon you alone, to know that we have been rescued already out of that darkness, and you continue to rescue us out of the foolishness of our own heart and the foolishness of our own mind, of our own wisdom that causes so many problems. Problems to us as we walk before your face, problems in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our church. Oh Lord, what destruction sin brings. And yet we have a Savior who is able to bring us out of it at all, of it all. That you are the God who has rescued your people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, to bring them into a land that flows with milk and honey. We pray that we may know of that really and truly, day by day, personally, as we walk with our Savior and together as a church, encouraging one another, strengthening one another's hands, pointing one another to the Savior and the Savior alone and personally as that one in whom is to be found all life and joy and peace. We pray, Lord, be with us as a church, be with us as a congregation, Be with us, Lord, in those different and individual members. Lord, you know the struggles of each one of our hearts and the needs that each one of us has. And we pray, be with us in the prayers, even indeed, of each one of our hearts as we stand before you this morning in public worship. But particularly at this time, we do bring before you Pete and Beck, Deong. We pray that you may be with them, and particularly on this Lord's Day. We pray be with their families. We pray also, Lord, for Chris Colborne, that you may indeed draw near unto him by the power of your grace. Be with Christine, be with their family. Lord, in every way, we pray, be in the midst of each one of these people. Be with the Launceston congregation, amongst whom this thing has come. And we pray that, Lord, you may work powerfully in the midst of all of your church. For we know here, too, we have much need of the work of your grace and your truth. Yea, Lord, right here, we're mindful as the presbyterial visitation begins this week, how much we need you to work powerfully in the midst of a situation that would seem to us to be impossible to turn around because of the way in which we have gone. For we know, Lord, that this, though you work all things well for your glory, you are not the author of sin. That is us. Lord, it is us, and we pray that you may work powerfully and that we may know and see and rejoice in your good and wonderful works. We pray, Lord, be with us now. Turn our hearts and minds to your word. May we drink of the waters of life. May it be that we would indeed, as we have just read, feed upon Christ, that we would drink that beautiful blood that has been shed for us, and to know the beauty of the gospel balm brought to our souls. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we read together the first 17 verses of this chapter. Our text for this morning is taken from the first six verses. The first six verses of John chapter 15. So if we read, as we read those, if we pay more particular attention to those, although the remainder of our reading also has relevance to what we examine this morning. John chapter 15, reading from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of John, as we have been somewhat seeing already in this series that we've been covering, is a gospel that emphasizes a number of different things. One of the very plain things you see right from the beginning, it emphasizes that Jesus is very God, that he is the Son of God. So the deity of Christ is on the foreground. But one of the other things that John also emphasizes is really the very last part of Jesus' life. A very large portion of this gospel is taken up with the last week of his life. In fact, John chapters 13 through 19 of this gospel cover just 24 hours of Jesus' life. And as you read those chapters, you're reading just about that 24-hour account. So in those particular chapters, which is where we are at the moment, there's a very rich account of what our Redeemer said and did in the last few hours before he departed this life. And what we learn there, as we see what he says in that, is that our Savior was most interested in instructing and comforting his people. As he contemplated what lay before him, his heart was for us, for his people, that they might know the truth and be comforted in those things. As part of this section, in fact, these last two I am statements are a part of this last 24 hours. So what we looked at last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is part of that, and this one that we consider this morning, I am the vine. When were these words spoken? Well, these words were spoken just as Jesus and the disciples left the upper room. So where they had partaken of the Passover, they and Judas had been told, go and do quickly, and he'd been sent away. And Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper once again for the blessing and the comfort of his people. They then leave that upper room and they come downstairs and they pass through Jerusalem. They come to the edge of Jerusalem, go out through the walls, down across the Kedron Brook, and then back up the other side and onto the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was to be found. At the end of chapter 14, you will notice that there it says, Jesus says, "Arise, let us go hence," in that last verse. That's that point at which they rise from the table and out they go. As they go, Jesus is therefore speaking, and that's what we're reading of in verse 15. Jesus is speaking to them as they go, as they are walking together. Jesus is speaking to these, his 11 disciples, as they head for the Garden of Gethsemane. And these words are therefore recorded for us, and they're recorded for our instruction and comfort. Notice that the disciples have just, in the Passover, and then also in the Lord's Supper, they have just been observing the fruit of the vine, of the grapevine. And not only that, but as they pass out of Jerusalem and they head toward the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives was not only a place where they grew, obviously enough, olives, but grapevines as well were grown over that hill. So perhaps they are able to see those grapevines too. And Jesus uses what is fresh in their mind, something that is that was so common in those days and was so well known in the whole way in which these grapevines were looked after. He uses that and that picture to tell them and to tell us that he is the true vine, and therefore calls us to abide in him as branches. I did have the title of this sermon as Abide in the True Vine, but I changed it at the last minute just to fit in with all the others. So we take it up under the theme, I am the vine, therefore, I am the vine. Under that, we'll consider three things. The genuine vine, let's look at that. Secondly, let's look at abiding in him, the genuine vine. And thirdly, the fruit that comes forth from that. I am the vine. God, in his creation of this world, and we've been looking at this, haven't we? That God uses the things, and Christ uses the things that are just so familiar to us, and particularly to that day and age where they were very much a farming and a rural type of society. God has made many plants, many varieties of plants, great huge redwood, pines or little tiny ground covers and so on. But one of the plants that he has created is the vine type, which is a plant which grows up and tends to branch out into many branches and then crawls over things. It will crawl over the ground, but if it's got posts and stuff, it will crawl up and grow along things. And these vines often then have fruit, which hangs down. If those sorts of plants are just simply allowed to grow freely and you don't do anything with them, then they tend to all get tangled up on themselves and they tend to produce a lot of branches and a little bit of fruit as well. But a knowledgeable farmer, or if you like, as they're called here in our text, a husbandman, someone who's an expert in looking after such vines, they know that if you carefully, especially such as a grapevine, if you carefully tend the vine, get it to be growing up in a right place, if you carefully prune it and carefully train it, then you can have a vine that is not messy and many branches dying and all the rest of it, but rather a structured vine that is healthy and vigorous and in fact can produce a very large amount of fruit. And that's the aim of the husbandman as he's about that kind of work. Now it's that picture that Jesus takes up. God created the grapevine, not just for his own glory, not just for enjoyment of the fruit of the grapes, but that it might be a living picture of Jesus and himself as the husbandman. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Notice that he says in verse 1, I am the true vine. And the idea of that is, I am the real vine, the genuine vine. In other words, all the other vines, every other grapevine that's here upon the face of the earth, are not actually the real vines. They're the pictures that God has created in order that we may see and know the real vine, who is Jesus. I am the true vine. So that we may know that it's only in him that we may have productive and fruitful and fulfilling lives. Now we ought to understand here too that when Jesus says that I am the true vine, it's not just simply that we're to see all others are the pictures that point to the reality, but there's this. You see, there are many in this world who say that there are other sources of life other than Christ. Last week we saw that there are people who say there are many other ways to God. Here we see that in the world there are many that say there are all sorts of places where you can get life in various means. Like, for example, they say self-discovery. That's what you really need to do. People don't have life because they're so caught up in the rat race and the burnout, and you need to put all that aside. You need to have a life change and go off and have a voyage of self-discovery and sit down and meditate upon the power within you. And the power within you will give you wondrous life. That's where you will get life from. Or they will say, no, where you get life from is in community service. That's what it is. It's actually giving yourself to going out and finding a great cause and giving yourself to that, and that's where life and fulfillment is found. Or what is common in our society also is that you need to strive to be the very best in your chosen career, or if you're a sports person, to be the very best sports person in that and to devote your whole life single-mindedly to just become, you know, the best pole vaulter that ever was. Doesn't matter whether it be education or politics or law or medicine or engineering, shine in your chosen career and there you'll be wonderfully productive and you'll produce so much fruit. There will be life. But you see what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the true vine, the real vine. He's saying all those other ideas, they're lies. They're simply lies. Yes, by all means, do all you can in your callings and your careers, very much so. Be about helping others in your community and so forth, yes. But do not ever attach yourself to those things in the hope that you will get life from those things, that you will, as it were, suck life out of that, and that will fill you up full of life in those things. No, in the end, you will be empty and truly, in the right sense of the word, fruitless. Even if you have every worldly success, you will end up empty. Jesus says, I am the vine. I am only the vine. And I personally am the real, the true vine. Every other vine is false and worthless to you. But we're told something further here, aren't we? Because Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And he goes on here to speak about the purging and so forth. Well, what's all that about? Well, I've already alluded to that, haven't I? That vines, being left to grow as they like, will just produce so many different branches, and all the energy of the vine goes into producing many different branches and new growth and so on, and there's not a huge amount of fruit, and the whole thing gets tangled up and matted, and the stuff underneath dies and so forth. We're told here that Jesus' Father, in other words, the triune God, he is the husbandman. He's the one who tends to the true vine. God is the one who has provided Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Mediator. He is the one that has planted him in the midst of the world. He has been sent down from heaven and given unto men as the only Savior by which we may be saved. And he is the one that is working all things to his own glory and for the bringing forth of fruit, which of course that fruit redounds to his glory in the work that he is doing. So what is the work that he does on the vine? Now obviously the vine, when it talks about that, when Jesus says, I am the vine and ye are the branches, then it's talking about the church, the visible church there. And particularly when you see one of the most sobering tasks that God is about is to remove the fruitless branches. How sobering that is. What does that tell us? If there are, just the same as there are with physical vines, as the farmer is about that, he finds that there are these shoots that come up and they never produce any fruit. What he does is he chops them off and throws them on the ground to get rid of them, because there's a whole heap of energy growing into these growing of branches that are fruitless. So he removes them. Well, what this tells us is that in the visible church, there will be those, in fact, who are not really a part of Christ. If they were, they would produce fruit, as this passage talks about. They outwardly appear to have a part with Christ. But not producing any fruit, the Lord himself takes them and casts them out. And the sense of the way in which it is written is, they are even now, it has the idea of presently. God is doing this work right now. He's going about in the whole history of the world to cut off these fruitless branches, to reveal what they are, to cast them out, and most soberingly, note that they are gathered up in verse 6. They're gathered up, as it were, taken to the side of the vineyard, put in a big pile, and they are burnt. They are worthless, and that's pointing to that everlasting destruction that comes upon those who, in fact, do not believe in Christ and do not have themselves as a part of him, believing by faith, joined to him. But there's another work of God, brethren, and that's this. It's to purge the true branches. Notice that not only is it that every branch that bears not fruit, he casts away, chops off, removes, but it says that every branch that bears fruit, in other words, a true branch, that one that is joined to Christ, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And then he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, in the Greek, it's very obvious, but it's not so obvious to us here. The word purgeth there in verse 2 and the word clean in verse 3 are exactly the same Greek word. All right. So what we have here is that we're being told, literally this word purge or clean means to clear or clean. And so the idea is to remove parts from it, to clear it or to clean it. Of course, with a grapevine, the idea is pruning, isn't it? It's a pruning process of taking off bits that you don't want to be there. The work of a husbandman who's working on a physical grapevine seems at times pretty harsh. We might come along like, well, I would at least anyway, because I don't know much about grapevines, and I might look at a grapevine and you might say, wow, you know, this looks so healthy. Look at all this green growth springing up, and you're sort of going, man, that's one. And then here comes the husbandman, and he goes hack, 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 and all these branches go flying off, and you're left with these sort of stalks that are sticking out, and you're going, ooh, that's pretty bad. But the husbandman knows what he's doing. What he's doing is he's chopping off these new and tender and vigorous branches that are coming up and chops them right off and throws them away. The husbandman knows that the vine, if it's going to be fruitful, if it's actually going to produce plenty of fruit, it needs to have lots of air circulating around the branches, and it needs lots of the light, the sunlight, to come in and fall upon those branches to produce abundant fruit. This is the work that God does with us. He prunes. He cuts. In our lives, in believers' lives, at times he cuts most painfully. And we would tend to think, why? Lord, why? Sometimes it seems when everything is getting going, as it were, when we look at the vine and go, whoa, look at all this, he comes along and he just chops things right off. So they can't proceed, and we wonder, what is God doing in my life or my family's life or the life of the church? But the husbandman, he knows best. He prunes. He cleans, in other words, so that the light of the gospel of Christ may enter in to give us what we really need. He prunes so that we are forced to rely upon Christ more, and therefore bring forth more abundant fruit. God knows exactly where to apply the sharp blade. He knows what to cut so that we end up spiritually healthy and vigorous and living with abundant fruit. Do you see the application, brethren? Is it possible that you, or is it possible that I might be chafing against what God is doing in your life? Maybe in the life of your loved ones. Maybe in the life of our church. Then know this. If we are truly those that are in Christ, the real vine, then we have a very faithful and all-wise husband who never prunes except where it is most valuable and most beneficial for us. You see, he's not interested in whether we want to be pruned or not. Because most of the time, if he gave us a choice, we'd say, I don't want that. I don't want the sharp blade applied to my life. No, thank you. But his purpose is to make us spiritually healthy. His purpose is to draw the most, for us to draw the most from the vine in order to bring forth an abundance of that good fruit for our spiritual and eternal welfare and his glory. And therefore, brethren, don't chafe against such things. Don't buck against them. Don't complain. but rather with a trust in the Lord, embrace those things. Be thankful to Him who is doing things well. See the way He does this too. Do you see what's being spoken of there? It says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean," or if you like, you are being pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus is saying here, you're being pruned continuously through the word. It's God who has given His word, and He takes that word and He applies it powerfully by the Spirit. He applies it particularly in the preaching of the word, to bring that word home to our hearts. And we need to take that word. At times it goes, ouch, that hurts. And it's cutting away from me the things that I've held so dear and I don't want to let go of. There are also wonderful things that come as comforts that bind us up and give us balm, don't they, for our souls. But He does both. And we're to see that. And we're to know that. That the husbandman is at work. This word that comes to us by His Spirit is also put together with the circumstances of our life. Because our God is sovereign, and therefore He not only brings the pruning through the word, but He also then brings the circumstances of our life to bear upon us, so that the word and the Spirit and the circumstances He sovereignly brings together, so that we may truly be trained and grow and bring forth fruit. And all of this is in and through abiding in Christ. So let's look in the second place at that. There's a calling here to abide in Him. Notice that Jesus says, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." Literally, the word abide means to stay. It means to remain. And therefore, certainly throughout the New Testament, it's quite often used in that sense of actually staying right here at this location. In Acts 18, verse 3, when Paul speaks of the fact that he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them," same word, "and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." But here we glimpse the deeper meaning of this word. It doesn't just mean to exist in that place for a certain time, like, you know, waiting at the bus stop, something like that. That's not the idea. The idea here, you see, when Paul was with Aquila and Priscilla and they were tent makers, there was a commonality there, and a commonality particularly of faith. And so as he abode with them, then he communed with them, fellowshiped with them, talked together over the meal table, had life with them, laughed together, cried together. It was a living thing that there was there in that home as Paul abode with them. Now here, therefore, when Jesus calls us to abide in him, he is calling us, take up your residence, your life, your everything in me. But notice that Jesus doesn't just say, come and dwell with me. And even the tiniest little things in the Word of God are so important, even the prepositions. Okay, it's not with, it's in. Come and dwell in me. We're to take up our living, the living of our life, our communing, our working, all the activities of our daily life in him. Not with him, in him. To know him in such a way that we immerse ourselves in our Savior. That's why Jesus says, I personally, I am the vine. I personally am the vine. Not only that, there is the calling for us to know that he is in us. Notice he says, abide in me and I in you. He's not saying, and I in you, because he needs a bit of a reminder. Oh yeah, I need to remember to abide in my people. That's not why he says it. He knows that and he gives himself to abide in us. No, he's reminding us of something. This is the calling for us to live knowing that Jesus is in us and abiding in us. So what does that mean? what does that mean then when it says abide in me? Psalm 36 verse 9, let's begin with that. It says, therefore, with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. So there, talking about the fountain of life, and you can see already, there is the vine which has the life growing up in it. But then it says, in thy light we shall see light. How important is light for a vine and for the healthy growth? By nature, where are we as people, as human beings? We're in darkness. We're in the kingdom of darkness. We're in ignorance spiritually. We might have all sorts of facts about the world, but unless we know the truth of God, then we live in darkness. But with salvation comes streaming in the wonderful light of the truth of Christ. Applied then, the gospel comes in and gets applied in every single way to every part of our life and every part of our thinking and our doing. To dwell in Christ means that we have communion with his truth. That it's not a simple matter of coming to the simple truths of justification, which even a child can know and understand and believe in, but then enter more and more and more into the truth and the light of Christ. Just as much as grapevines need that sunlight to flourish and grow, so it is that you can't expect your grapevine will do very well if you take it off and put it in your dark back bedroom somewhere. It needs to be standing out with flooded with light, and it needs that light continuously. John 8 verses 31, 32 and 36 tell us, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed in him, on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That freedom is the freedom from all of the lies and the deception and the deceit of sin, which ensnares and brings us into bondage time and time again. And Satan's constantly sending his lies to try and bring us into bondage again. We need the light. We need to be living in the light. We need to be seeking that light. We need to be soaking in the light of the truth of God's word more and more and more. To abide in Christ, therefore, means that we know and enjoy and are growing in more and more of that truth and light. But it's more than that. It's more than taking in the wonderful truth of the Scriptures. It is that, and it is that most importantly, but it actually means to live in Christ just as much as the branch lives in the vine. If you go to a grapevine, can you very carefully and easily delineate? Well, here's the vine, and here are the branches. Can you sort of say, well, here's where the vine ends, and here's where the branch starts? Not really. Even if the branch has been grafted into the vine, you can see the graft, first of all, but after a period of time, it becomes very difficult to actually distinguish even where a grafted branch is on a grapevine. Because we come to abide in Christ, then you see we come to be so joined to him, to have our life in him, that, as it were, that life is seamless from him to us. We do not become Christ, don't take me wrong, not in any way. No, we do not, but we are mystically joined to him in a beautiful and most wonderful way. The branch becomes a living part of the vine. So that the very life, the sap and the nutrients of the vine flow into the branch and make it to grow and be healthy and to produce fruit. By faith, we're united to Christ, grafted into him. And the very life of his love and grace flow into us. Now that happens even before we are conscious of that. A little child, if they're regenerated in infancy, say, then they're already joined to Christ, and the life of Christ flows in them, and they're not even conscious of it yet. They become conscious of it over time. But it's the same with us. You see, even when we fall into great sin, and we at times can become very cold in the things of God, yet Christ will never let us go. And his life is still flowing into us, meager though it may be, because we have wandered so far away from him. But to dwell, to abide, means that you actually do it consciously and actively. And that's the calling here. It's not telling God to do something. God is always there and he is doing something. And he works when we start to stray to draw us back to himself that we may know him more. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, people of God, abide in me. Do it actively and consciously. It's a bit like this. Say you had a house, a home, that, imagine your own home at the moment. All right, it's a safe and secure place, wonderful and comfortable with your bed and food in the pantry and so on. Say you had such a home. But what you did each day was that you kind of visited the home every so often just to make sure it's still there. But you lived down the park underneath the bench. And at night you sort of cover yourself up with a few leaves and shiver away. And you sort of, you know, pull a few grubs out of the bark and eat those. And people would look at you and go, you're a fool. You're a fool. Are we foolish with Christ? That we have the abundant source of life and most abundant life and his truth and his grace that is able to flow to us, but we don't abide in him, live in him, commune in him. To dwell in Christ is to consciously do everything out of him, to draw on his grace and his truth and his strength and his love, and to enable us to do what in fact for us is utterly impossible. As Jesus said in Luke 18 verse 37, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. How do we draw on that grace? How do we, as it were, take those nutrients into our soul? It's by hungrily attending to the means of grace that God has given to us. Hungrily feeding upon Christ in his very flesh and his blood. That which, those places where he is most surely set forth. It is to spend time, certainly personally, to meditate and to read on the word of God and to hear that word for our souls, to spend time in fervent prayer to God and to our Savior and say, Lord, please bless this word to my soul so that I understand it, so that it truly is food for us to meditate upon all that Christ speaks to us. But Lord, may we know each one of us here that it's also in that which God calls us to do together. There are not lots and lots and lots of different vines. There's one vine and the branches are all brought together. And there's a reason for that. We need that together, particularly in the assembly of the saints, of coming together to worship God together, to pray together, to do that not only on the Sabbath, but through the week as well, to gather together with the saints in the communion, seeking God together, praying together. It's seen in that communion, in the picture that's even given in such as the sacraments like the Lord's Supper, where we all come around one table together. And did you notice what we read earlier in John 6:56? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth, abideth in me, and I in him. And the promise is of fruit. So that Jesus explicitly tells us, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. He that abides in me, verse 5, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If you have, it doesn't really matter what kind of fruit tree, does it? But certainly with a vine, could you ever imagine that you could come along and chop the branch off a vine and take it over, drop it on the ground, and expect it come back in a week's time and it's starting to sprout, you know, and it's got flowers coming on it, and come back in, you know, 3 weeks' time and it's got lovely grapes growing on a branch? No. That's simply not ever going to happen, is it? The branch simply cannot do anything of itself. But Christ says, no more can you. No more can you. If we are those that live at a distance from Christ, cold toward the things of God, not praying to him regularly, not talking with him, not studying his words to us, then we can expect that there would be little or no fruit, that will be present. There will be a deadness and a dryness to our life. And so, brethren, negatively speaking, as it were, don't try to live out of your own resources, out of your own wisdom, according to your own way of thinking. You will quickly fall and you will fail if you rest in your own energy. We cannot do any good thing of ourselves. It is only in Him. But there's a promise here of rich and abundant fruit, isn't there, as we abide in Christ. Notice that of grapevines, once again, it is the branches that have been most established. You know, the ones that have been grafted in and have been there for years, and they've been drawing on the strength of the vine for years and becoming stronger, that each year they put forth abundant fruit out of those particular branches that are on the vine. Go into a vineyard at some stage and look at that and see the way in which they are set up, so that each vine actually has a number of branches that are brought out, and they keep those branches and they prune off all the others, and those branches are well established. So over years, in fact, you can have vines that are a decades old and producing sweet, abundant fruit. But it's those branches most established, most joined into the vine, drawing the most from the vine. It's those branches that produce the most fruit. He that abides in me, says Jesus, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Much fruit. May that be us. Walking close to Christ. Drawing deeply on his rich grace. Soaking in his truth. Growing in his life. And the riches of our Savior flowing in our minds and souls will sustain us. They will sustain us even in the midst of the most horrendous difficulties and trials. And that we need. That we need at the moment. Certainly. This grace will not only sustain us, but then it will be, as we are drawing on the only true vine, then all of the joys in life, and notice this, and the storms and painful trials in life will all serve to simply make us more bursting with fruit in life. The purpose of the husbandman, pruning, the knife, those painful things, what's it for? To bring forth more fruit. And that's what it does in the hands of the husbandman. We all know the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is that not what your soul desires to have an abundance of in your life? Well, they are the very things that Jesus desires to have springing forth from us, for us to be those fruitful branches. So, brethren, do you desire this fruit? Then abide in Christ, the true vine, and Him in you. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the vine. For without the vine, then we would be nothing. Then we could have no fruit whatsoever in this life. And yet you have given the vine, who is Christ, who is the source of all life. He is, yea, we confess, the only true vine. O Lord, make us to be deeply engrafted into him, to draw upon that life, that we may have life and have it more abundantly, and that we may bring forth abundant fruit to your glory and for the good of others also. We pray that you may hear our prayer and bless us in our souls and minds with this word that you have given. In Christ's name, amen. We finished with Psalm 92. As you know, we've been looking at Psalm 92, and Lord willing, we look at the slightly earlier section tonight, but it ties in very well once more to what we're looking at the moment with that picture of us being the living plantings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we're compared to a palm tree or a cedar that are planted within the house of God. We grow up and flourish by His grace, that we look for that we might be indeed full of sap and still producing much fruit. Let's sing these words of praise to our Lord, and then we'll close with the benediction.
But like the palm tree flourishing, shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow. He shall like to
shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.